I want to talk about, you know, one of the things about rightly dividing the word. One part of that, of course, is differentiating Peter from Paul. But part of rightly dividing the word also means dividing Paul's scriptures. And this is where sometimes when we have a whiteboard, so I'm writing figuratively here on a whiteboard. But dividing Paul's Acts epistles from what he wrote and taught in his prison epistles, because things did change. There were some things that changed what Paul, I'll say the doctrine he taught. For instance, actually, let's start in Acts chapter 15. So in Acts 15, Paul went back to meet with Peter and the 12. They kind of hashed some things out there. I'm jumping into the middle here, but this will be one of the things that you need to rightly divide in what Paul taught, preached, and the doctrine. So, starting in verse 19 of Acts 15. And, of course, this would be James. One of the things is context. We always talk about principles of studying the Word of God. Context is one of those key principles you have to use. And Miles Coverdale made a statement back in the 1500s. And you can even Google that. Just Miles Coverdale, Understanding Scriptures. Yeah. I'm sorry?
It's probably the first quote that comes up from him.
Exactly. But it shall greatly help ye in understanding the Scriptures. And now I'll lose it from there, but it's basically context. If thou shalt consider what comes before, what comes after, who wrote it, to whom is it written. And so we need to take all these things. So who is writing it? To whom are they speaking? For instance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just about 90% of the time, it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the multitudes. No, to 12 men. He's preparing 12 men to rule over Israel, if you will. Mm-hmm. And people today want to run in and grab the thing, well, Christ said it, so therefore. No, he was teaching 12 men. He wasn't teaching the multitudes. Master, why speak ye in parables? Well, because to you it is known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You, 12, not you, the multitudes, not you, all the Jews. So anyway, I said all that to say this, context. Same thing here, okay? So we're in Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is, well, who is my? You need to know, can't believe that I let my phone go. Hit the red, I don't even know what to do on it. The top button on the top. Thank you. New phone, so I don't even... anyway, if you back up, you'll see that it's James is the one that's doing the talking here. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying... So this is James talking. Okay, so verse 19. So James' sentence is... And of course, if you were doing a big study here... I'll keep my watch. James has kind of taken over the preeminence from Peter at this point in time. Okay, as far as the Jews were concerned. James is always the person of authority. But anyway...
Is James the Lord's brother?
Yes, James.
Is that,
James,
is that what we can gather from that?
That is what you can gather from that. It is James, and that happens to be the James that it is, yes. Okay. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them who the Gentiles turn to God, that they have... So here's the four ordinances that are put on, if you will, Paul and those following Paul, those that are saved by the gospel of Christ as laid out in 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures and, as was said earlier, for our justification. So the four ordinances are that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay, those four ordinances are put on the early churches, what we call that many times. That would be the Acts period church that Paul established. And that's why in the book of Romans, you see him talk about meat that had been offered to idols from things strangled and from blood. 1 Corinthians, we see the same thing. Okay, at that time, there were four ordinances. Now, it had nothing to do with their salvation. Let's make sure we're clear on that. Okay, those ordinances had, but it was just because of the transition that goes on in the book of Acts. It is a transition from the church that Peter and the 12 were establishing immediately after the ascension of Christ into heaven. It was a transition from that to the church, which is the body of Christ as we know it today.
Well, and truly they're good things to do anyway. Yeah.
Much like the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, does it have anything to do with your salvation? No. But are they good things to keep? Sure.
Yeah.
But they have no bearing with your position or standing with God Almighty. But yeah, you know, thou shalt not murder. Is that a good thing not to do? I'd say that's a good one to follow. You know, honor thy parents in their, you know, honor thy parents. Is that a good thing to do? Absolutely. Not committing adultery. Is that a good practice to keep? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I would say if you don't follow that, you probably aren't going to stay married.
Yeah.
All right. So anyway, and I don't know. Anyway, just you get the idea.
Yeah.
Okay. So the rightly dividing Paul's epistle. So there were four ordinances there, and that's why, like Romans and Corinthians, he's talking about if it offends your brother, don't do it. Then in Colossians, he says, let no man judge you in eat or meat or drink or respect of a holy day. Okay, they go away. Those four ordinances go away. Matter of fact, what's Ephesians 2 all about? You know, the middle wall of partition being broken down. When was it broken down? Or how was it broken down? By the cross. Not at the cross, by the cross. But they don't know it until Paul writes it to them after Acts 28 would be the time period. So the book of Acts is finished. Now Paul's prison epistles are all written after the Acts 28. And that's when he says, let no man judge you in those things. All right, now some other things. So keep your ear. We're going to be in Acts quite a bit. Just come back to Genesis chapter 12. See, all of this, including what's going on today, even over in the Middle East, goes back to some promises made here in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, now I'll just start in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, okay, who said it? The Lord, who did he say it to?
Abram.
Okay, context. You got to get it in context. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Of course, there are several passages in Genesis here where you can go back to the promises to Abraham. The point is, I'm going to bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. That follows throughout. And when you get to, so now we're back in Acts, and come to Acts 19. So when we're in Acts 19, those promises are still in effect. And Paul, in his early ministry, in his Acts ministry, is still bound by those promises. Okay? And so we're going to pick up here in verse, so we're in Acts 19, verse 8. And he, who's the he? It's Paul, when you go back and read. You know, verse 4, you see there, then said Paul. Okay, so, verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands, okay, coming down now, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue. Whoa, Paul went into the synagogue? I thought he was the minister to the Gentiles. No, yes, he is the minister to the Gentiles, but at this time in history, Paul is still bound by the promises back there in Genesis 12. Okay, so verse 8 now. And when he went into the synagogue. Wow, that's interesting. You know, let's just spend a little bit of time about that. So Paul, well, actually, let's read here. He went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Wow, 3 whole months, Paul's going into the synagogue? That's right. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. Now, this way and that way. Only works in King James Bible, but this always applies in the book of Acts. This way is always a reference to Peter and the church that he started after the ascension of Christ into heaven. That way is always, always, without exception, a reference to Paul and the early church that Paul started. Okay, so, and believe not, but spake evil of that way. That way, Paul's teachings, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. You see what just happened there? Paul, being bound by the promise made to Abraham, he has to go to the synagogue first, and he has to stay there until the Jews speak evil of that way, Paul and what he's teaching. Then he is now freed from the promise made to Abraham. And what does he do? He separates the disciples, and in this case, disputes daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Okay, so this is in Ephesus here. So for 2 years he stays there, teaching now in the school of Tyrannus. But for the first 3 months, he's in the synagogue. Let's go back to verse 18. Is this consistent with what Paul did? So in Acts 18 at the beginning here. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 4. Actually, verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay, so now we're going to see when Paul comes to Corinth and he establishes the Corinthian church. But watch where he... Just watch the scriptures unfold here. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Wow. Same thing. He first comes to Corinth, and what does he do? He goes to the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5. Come down to verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. We see once again, Paul, bound by the promise made to Abraham, back there in Genesis chapter 12, he's got to go to the Jew first. Wow, remember when we see things like the gospel of Christ, even in 1 Corinthians 15, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He uses that terminology consistent throughout his writings, even in his Acts epistles. But watch this now. Okay, so, verse 7. And he departed thence. Where did he depart? From where did he depart? The synagogue. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now watch this. So he leaves the synagogue and he goes and he establishes a new church in this man's house. His name is Justus. But watch where this house is. One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Wow, how about that? It was right next door. He didn't have to go far, did he? But the point is, he is freed from the promise made to Abraham and the obligation that Paul had. The rule, the law, whatever words you want to use even. Paul always had to go to the Jew first during the Acts period. Okay? And so like here in Corinth, he leaves the synagogue, and they go right next door, and literally there's just a wall between the two. I noticed when we walked in here, there are 4 units, mm-hmm. if you will, in this building. The other side of that wall right there is somebody else's house. But if you will, if this was the synagogue at first, they left here and went right on the other side of that wall. And for the next 2 years, Paul set up church, if you will, teaching in that area. But he was freed from the promise God the Father made to Abram back there in Genesis chapter 12. Okay, let's even come back a chapter earlier, chapter 17. Was this consistent, this thing of going to the synagogue first? Mm-hmm. Well, if we'd have started in Acts 17, we would have seen this, for crying out loud. Okay, verse 1, Acts 17, 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Wow. As his manner was? Well, the scriptures were pretty clear right there. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Where did he have to go? In the synagogue at the end of verse 1. A synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so yes, today, the year 2012, it's easy to look back and say, yeah, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. We know that without exception. And praise the Lord for that. Why do we rightly divide the word, as we talked about last week even? To make sure we get the right gospel for our salvation. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. All right, now, are there some different doctrines? Yes. But the only thing that really matters, if you died tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? All right, and of course, whenever you ask somebody that question, make sure you listen to the second part on what are they basing their salvation. Are they basing their salvation? Matter of fact, let's look at this guy, Paul. Okay. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and see this guy, Paul. Look what he says about himself. And then I do want to come back to that second part on what are you basing your salvation. Paul, actually I'm going to start in verse 2 there of Philippians 3. He's warning these people, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those Jews in theology. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, if you will, in the works of the flesh. Now, watch what he says about himself in reference to confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If any of you think you're something, I can stand here before you, I, Paul, and say I could stand in my flesh a whole lot more than any person out here. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not faultless, blameless, okay? I mean, man, I didn't smoke, I've never drank, I've never gone to movies, I've never danced, and I go to church every Sunday, I go to church every Wednesday, and Sundays I'm there in the morning, I'm there at night. Does that sound like anybody you might know today?
I'm handing out tracts.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Paul could absolutely stand in front of people, and he was all these things as far as religion was in that day, in that time frame. You know, the key is putting things in context of the time. Okay? So in the Jewish religion, nobody could have said they were more religious than Paul. And then, yet look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You say, wow. Put that in context to your life. Now, I went there because of the question I posed. If you die tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? If you hear somebody repeat back those things, types of things that Paul just said, you know, do you think, based on the words they said, that they're saved? And I would say probably not. If they're trusting in the flesh. I dressed up my flesh good enough. I stopped smoking. I stopped drinking. I go to church every Sunday. I go there every Wednesday night.
I think I'm a good person.
I think I'm a good person. I think I've dressed up my flesh enough so that it's presentable and it's acceptable enough to Christ, to God the Father. No, it can't be. There's nothing you can do. That's why it is. Now, Romans chapter 1. Matter of fact, here's going to be one of those phrases where Paul says to the Jew first. But Romans chapter 1, the first book that shows up in your Bible, written by this guy named Paul. Not the first one that he wrote historically, but the first one that shows up right after the book of Acts. It's amazing. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, right? All the red letters in there. Then the book of Acts, a transition from the red letters to the church, which is the body of Christ. And right after that transition is the book of Romans. Again, not the first one he wrote, but the first one that talks about salvation by grace without the deeds of the law. Matter of fact, grace, I keep these numbers written down here. I'm flipping back to Romans 1 now. Grace. The word grace is in the book of Romans 24 times. 24 times. The book that has it the second most number of times is 13 times, and that's the book of 2 Corinthians. The next one is Ephesians with 12, and the one before that would be Acts with 10 times. Romans 24 times.
So Ephesians has the most grace density.
Okay, grace density. There you go, having a quarter of the number of chapters. Yeah. Very good. But Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 15. And Paul says, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Put 15 and 16 together. Now you know which gospel he's talking about. It's the gospel of Christ. And that's key, because Peter is preaching a different gospel. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," what? The gospel of Christ. "It is the power of God unto salvation." This is how you're saved. "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's why you see in all the Acts epistles, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul is still bound, as we were talking earlier, about that promise in Genesis 12. And that's why he keeps using this phrase, and that's why you never see this phrase in the Acts epistles, in Ephesians, in in the prison epistles, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Okay, the Acts epistles. The prison epistles, Stephen. The books that Paul wrote while he was in prison, and they all, historically, from a time frame, are after Acts 28. Okay, the Acts epistles are the ones, and they're, most of them are written between Acts 17 and 20. Matter of fact, they're all written between 17 and 21. Okay? But it's to the Jew first, also to the Greek at this time frame, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Okay. By the way, how long time frame are you wanting these to go for what you're doing with these?
It's up to you.
It's not a problem. Just
no.
25-30 minutes is kind of the ideal time, or
like I said, it's totally up to you. Cause, okay. I can edit them and stuff like that. So.
Okay. So we looked at Acts 17, 18, and 19. How that at that time, each place Paul went, he went to the synagogue first, he stayed in the synagogue to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he'd stay there as long as the Jews would continue to learn from him. But the second they blasphemed, the second they spoke evil of that way, then he was freed from the promise and he would go set up somewhere else.
So now, is it fairly commonly understood that these synagogues were filled with Jews like Paul?
Jews? Okay.
What I mean by Jews like Paul as those who had rejected the Messiah.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. That's the Jews that would be in there. And it would be just Jews in the synagogue. Gentiles were not allowed in the synagogue. Come to Acts 20... Twenty-one. So Gentiles would defile the temple. They were not allowed in the temple. They could be outside and they could hear, you know, kind of like putting speakers out there, if you will. So look in Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on them, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man," okay, Paul now, "that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place," the synagogue, the temple, "and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Now they thought that Paul had brought a Gentile into, exactly, into the temple, and look what it says there, that would have polluted this holy place. Okay, so that, and this is Acts 21 now, so this is even Acts after Acts 17, 18, and 19 that we were reading earlier. Okay, oh, verse 29 now, "For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Okay, so they thought he brought a Gentile into the temple, but it would have polluted this place. This was bad stuff to them. Okay, why? Because for thousands of years, that was the way it was. I mean, it always had been. Use Leviticus.
Yeah, that separation was part of their holiness. Was to
they were God's chosen people. Absolutely, they were God's chosen people. Come back to Leviticus 21. You know, this is the whole reason that the gift of healing even existed. You know, what did the 12 apostles start? You know, one reason is the Jews required a sign, right? But there is another reason in the early Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, when Peter and John were, you know, they healed that lame man that was at the gates of the temple, right? He wasn't allowed in the temple. Why? Let's come back to the law. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. What you're going to see here is the reason for healings. You know, one thing that they teach bankers today. How do you identify a counterfeit $100 bill? Well, they teach you what a real $100 bill looks like. Because when you see something that doesn't look like that, it's not real, therefore it's counterfeit. How do you know counterfeit religion? And how do you know counterfeit healings? It's by learning what real healings were. Here's what the Bible says healings were. So when you see this stuff on TV today, it's how you know it's counterfeit, because it's not of what you see here. Verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish," that key phrase, "let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach." Now, in case you don't know what a blemish is, he's going to define it here. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scab, or hath his stones broken. Verse 21, watch this. "No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." You can keep reading. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most highly and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. So there, right there, those are the reasons for healings. And if, as you'll recall, like First and Second Peter, he talks about, "And you shall be a kingdom of priests." You see that phrase used? They're going to be a kingdom of priests in the future. They can't have a blemish. Therefore, healings will be in existence again. After the church, which is the body of Christ, is called out of here, healings will come back, just as they were. And let's actually go read a quick passage in Acts chapter 4. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Acts chapter 3. Yeah, Acts chapter 3. Here's really the first healing right after the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Okay, the context. Where are they? They're going into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, from birth. Okay, do you think everybody knew this man was lame if he'd been lame since birth? Yes. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay, so you see the thing, and you find out later this man's 40, and he's right there at the gate of the temple. Every day they laid him there, but he could never go in because he had a blemish. Leviticus 21 is still in effect. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, how quickly? Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, which he couldn't have done if he wasn't healed. That's real healings. Anything contrary to that is counterfeit healing. So the stuff you see on TV today is absolutely counterfeit. Tongues that go on today. Go back and find, go back and read Acts 2, which we won't do now. We've one at a time, right? But that's real tongues. That's real speaking in tongues. And by the way, they were real languages. It lists like 16 of them right there. Men spoke in a real defined language. If I stood here and started talking German to you or Spanish to you, that would be a gift of a tongue because I don't know those languages. Okay, those men were not taught those languages. They were given a gift to start speaking them. Question.
So let's say none of us speak German here, right?
Right.
Would that be the unknown tongue that Paul is speaking?
Absolutely.
In Corinthians? It's like you're speaking a real language.
It's a real language, but it's unknown to each of us.
Unknown to each of us.
And so, yes, that's what he's talking about.
Okay, that's been my understanding of it. I just, I know that some people run to that it's this unknown spiritual gobbledygook.
And the thing to do, go back to Acts chapter 2. And you right there in verse 9, starting in verse 9, he lists the specific languages that they talked in. Okay, so there again, anything contrary to this would be counterfeit tongues. Okay? So rightly dividing Paul's epistles during the Acts period. When you look at those, the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, okay, and I'm missing one, Galatians, the six books that Paul wrote that were Acts epistles, okay, then the seven other books is prison epistles. 90% of it agrees, but in the book of Ephesians is where he talks about that middle wall of partition being broken down. That was between the Acts period group and the prison period group. The Acts period group thought that they were a little bit better because they kept their flesh a little bit better because of those four ordinances that they were keeping. It's amazing how doing something makes people think that they're better than others and they can look down their nose at them and there's just no place for it. Okay? The point is, as Paul said in Romans 1:15 and 16, so I am ready to preach to you the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Where do you find that gospel of Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 2, that gospel by which you are saved. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And that's the key thing. That's a differentiation right there. Did Peter ever talk about the death, burial, and resurrection? He sure did. He preached it in a murder condemnation. Paul's the one that says he died for our sins. Nobody else ever said that before this. For our sins. Underline that phrase, if you will. For our sins. That's the key. Not that it's a murder indictment, but that he died for our sins. Praise the Lord. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Whenever someone gets saved and they say, what should I read? Where should I start? Now I see it. Where should I start? I always say, read the book of Romans. What do I do when I've done that? Then read the book of Ephesians. What do I do when I've done that? Go back and read Romans, Ephesians. Romans, Ephesians, Do that 16 times and you just it comes alive. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. Here's another way to look at the gospel presented. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And if you'd like to know how long you were sealed, you go to Ephesians 4, verse 30. He says, unto the day of redemption. Praise the Lord for that. There's nothing you can do to gain your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. If you die tonight, where would you go? And why would you go there? And if they give you anything other than anything that sounds like 1 Corinthians 15 or Ephesians 1:13, and if they start bringing in how good they're dressing up their flesh, preach the gospel to them. Share the gospel. The power is in the word. I have planted, Apollos has watered, it's God that giveth the increase. None of us can do anything to save anybody. The power is in the word, and as was stated earlier, and praise the Lord for it, this King James Bible.